So we are in our ongoing teaching on the life and teachings of Jesus. Last time we talked, we discussed Matthew 10, and now we're at the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. So I'm going to just start with chapter 10, verse 40. There it says, and Jesus is speaking, he says, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. The one who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." I take this scripture very literally. You know that what Jesus is saying here is first of all, he's the prophet he's referring to. He's referring to himself here, but he's referring to all prophets. You see, to be a prophet generally means to enter the world and speak truth in a world of lies, and people who like their lies and like their darkness don't like truth and they don't like light. They get upset about it. They get angry, and they get angry at the prophet. They treat the prophet badly. So if you are a prophet and you're entering, that is your calling and gifting by God. When you exercise that office in the world, it means deprivation. It means abuse. It means being isolated and shunned, and it means all kinds of negative things. And Jesus has just warned his disciples who he's sending out to go before him into the cities around Judea. As you may recall from the previous weeks, he just warned them, hey, if they called me the devil, what are they going to do to you? And now he's saying, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, God the Father. The one who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And so there's this amazing promise right there. You receive a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. So selfishly, we ought to all make it our business to receive into our lives, into our homes, and into our care people that are prophets. And so we have a friend, Phil Elston, who is a prophetic evangelist, and he was a part of this church before I was. He would come in, going back at least 30, maybe 35, 40 years ago, he would come in and teach, here and there, randomly, once or twice a year. And so when I got here and I met Phil and just loved the guy immediately, and we would take a love offering for him and whatnot, but it became a topic of discussion. What can we do to help Phil more? So we decided as a church, as a leadership team, to support him monthly. So he's one of our missionaries, if you will, that we support on a monthly basis. He told me a while back, Gary, your church is the first church that did that for me. Us? Yeah, you guys. So that's really cool because now we get the reward. You receive a prophet, you get the prophets, we get the reward. See, and of course, Jesus is so that's a good thing. You see, the book of Revelation says that the spirit of Jesus is prophecy. The spirit of Jesus is prophecy. Receive a prophet, receive a prophet's reward. So this is the way the world works. You see, there are people that are the warriors that go out and fight the battles, and then there's the support team behind it. The Romans figured that out. The reason the Romans won battles is because they built roads, and then they put supply chains on those roads so that their warriors weren't out there foraging, for themselves. They had a bigger army of people feeding them than the people that were the warriors. So you help a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. The prophet Jesus here was speaking of clearly of himself, and we who have received Jesus, you need to listen to me here, we who have received Jesus share in his death through baptism. We share in his death through baptism. That's the symbolism of baptism, is you're going under water represents death, you're dying. And you come out of the water represents resurrection. The dying part then, when we accept the death part, is us dying to the world and to ourselves, and quite honestly, taking on the mantle that Jesus has and taking the negative response people have to his teaching onto ourselves. So that's the dying part, but then there's the resurrection part. See, this isn't a figurative thing. This isn't talking about, the resurrection is not talking about you get to be a ghostly spirit that kind of evaporates from the earth and goes up into God or sits on a cloud. Or, you know, we have images in our culture. The theological training for many people is the extent of how much they watch Casper the Friendly Ghost as a child. They think theologically that they understand the afterlife from things like that. And of course, it's silly. You have to look at the example of Jesus Christ. His reward, how was he rewarded after his crucifixion? He was raised from the dead, and it wasn't a resuscitation. It wasn't the same mortal body. It was a glorified mortal body, and his spirit and his body came together. Both are glorified. Both are eternal. Both have the power to march through the archways of eternity without corruption. Jesus has the ability to pop into our dimensions of time and space and to also be in the greater dimensions of eternity. That's the reward. That's what you and I get. We get the resurrection. The one who receives a prophet, the name of the prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. Listen to Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit himself testifies. Listen to the word of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God, and listen, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that's the dying part, so that we may also be glorified with him. That's the resurrection part. Do you see it? Do you see it? Receive a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. Continuing now, verse 41, and the one who receives a righteous person in the name of a righteous person shall receive a righteous person's reward. Again, Jesus is that righteous person. Receive him, receive his reward. 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones just a cup of cold water to drink in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, she shall by no means lose his or her reward. You want to be sure of your salvation. You want assurance of salvation, which is, by the way, something God tells us in the New Testament that we are given. We're given assurance of salvation, but if you're struggling with that, you don't feel good enough. I certainly at times don't feel good enough. You know, if you're struggling with that, do this. Give more of yourself away. Join the Good News Club, Evangelism Fellowship. Give a cup of cold water. How about a cup of living water? The Word of God to the children.
Amen.
Right? Join the food outreach. You know, we need more help. I haven't been saying this enough lately, but our twice a month food outreach, we have the ranks have become thinner. Some people have had to retire because of health issues. We could use some more help there. So if you have time to give, if your schedule allows, why not? You don't have to do it. You don't have to come for the whole thing. You don't have to come twice a month. I mean, it'd be great if you did, but you don't have to. You can come for an hour once a month. That'd be something. That would help. And whoever gives one of these little ones just a cup of cold water to drink in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, she shall by no means lose his or her reward. Don't lose your reward. You want to be sure of that? Give more of yourself away. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach. Listen to this. He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. That's a kind of an interesting phrase. Their cities. So he has 12 disciples. He teams them up. There's two each. They go in six directions, and they go to cities, and those cities are now spiritually their cities. Isn't that interesting? The one who goes to declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to a particular city, that becomes their city. You see, the picture here is, it's very powerful when you get it. You see, you have in people's minds the cities and towns and have spiritual forces over. They have principalities. There's dark spiritual forces. There's angelic forces. And when you go to a city and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess which side you're on? It's your city now, or in our case, your village. This is my village. This is your village. And you get to be that prophetic voice in this village. And it might be that you have to use words sometimes. Yes. And if not words, actions. Yes. I mean, this is a church of doers. Mm-hmm. We do. We touch lives. We get outside the bubble. We could all do more. I could do more, and you could do more. But the point is, Jesus himself recognized that he was going to their cities, and he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Verse 2, new topic, everything changes seemingly. Verse 2, now while in prison, John the Baptist, heard about the works of Christ, and he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah?" It was all the buzz. Everybody was talking about it. It's sort of like we're talking about the next election. We know it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Next election is going to happen. As soon as that's over, we'll start talking about the next election after that, right? There's every year and every 2 years and every 4 years, and we know it's going to happen. Why? Because you know how things are done. Well, they knew how God was going to work. He was going to send his Messiah at that time. They knew that because they had studied their scriptures. They knew the Messiah had to be in the world. John knew this. Are you the coming one, or are we to look for someone else? If it's not you, maybe somebody else, Jesus. Jesus answered and said to them, to the disciples who would go back to talk to John, "Go and report to John that what you hear and see, eyewitnesses. Those who are blind receive sight. Those who limp or lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. And those who are deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is any person who does not take offense at me." That's an interesting answer. It's quite likely, by the way, that this last phrase, "and blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me," by the way, that's true. Whoever doesn't take offense at Jesus, but rather receives what he has to say, is blessed. Right? That's a given from our perspective, but this is Jesus talking to John. This is no doubt meant for John the Baptist's own ears. Blessed is any person who does not take offense at me. So when we're in ministry together, and when we're doing the work of the gospel, when you're a doer of the work of the gospel, you interact with other people. And it's very easy to get offended, isn't it? I mean, people are offensive. I'm offensive. I am. I try not to be. I try hard not to be. But, you know, there are times I'm irritable and angry and you know, just ask the elders, the elder meeting. It's like, oh, it's like, you know, I go home and go, what's wrong with you? Just be nice, you know. Why can't you just be nice? I look in the mirror, why can't you just be nice? Most of the time I am, I think. But there are times I'm not. People are hard. People are difficult. I can be offensive. When we're in ministry together, it's very easy for the evil one to plant ideas of being offended into the minds of those of us who are working together. And you know that if you've done any ministry. It's very easy to have that idea planted. The evil one will highlight, he'll get the big spiritual highlighter out, that big orange one, and just circle you and put, you know, offensive right by your name. And so in this, you know, you don't see any of this in the natural, but in the spirit, you know, your friend is getting hey, maybe you shouldn't hang out with that guy, that gal. When we're in ministry together, it's very easy for the evil one to plant ideas of being offended in the minds of those of us who are working together. It happens in homes, it happens in work, it happens in churches. You say, take spiritual insight and practice, listen to me, it takes spiritual insight and practice to not let those ideas of being offended enter into your minds and hearts. It takes practice. They have to decide you're not going to, and then when it happens, you're going to repent of it. I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. That person loves you. That person is here to help. That person wants everything I want, everything you want. And like me, they're fallen and broken. But they really tick me off, right? Go to God with it. Give those ideas to God. Tell the devil to get lost. Think about this. John the Baptist, he came in the spirit of Elijah. The greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, twin at the top apex of being a prophet. John was that guy in the New Testament, came in that spirit. Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. They were first cousins. You probably know that. They were first cousins. They grew up knowing each other. And yet, listen, offense was possible. Being offended by the other person was possible for them. If it was possible for them, what chance do you or I have? Gonna get offended. And of course, right then, right there in that situation, John sends his disciples, go ask Jesus if he's the one or if we should look for another. That sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? What about Jesus' self-esteem? I'm kidding. Anyway, you see, John was living at a very stressful time in a very stressful environment, and he was in prison. And prisons, the prisons we have now compared to the two millennia ago, the hell holes they drop people into, they're resorts in comparison. It was horrible. Stressful, horrible, probably beaten, facing execution, just a little stressed out. Any of us would have doubts. John was great according to Jesus, but he was human. So he's stressed out, he's anxious, he's feeling and having these thoughts of offense, and Jesus says, tell him, blessed is the one who's not offended in me. So that's our first lesson. Doubts come. Circumstances affect how we feel about God and our faith. They just do. Circumstances affect how we feel about God and our faith. Doubts come. Well, if I really have faith, I won't have doubts. No. You can't know you have faith without the backdrop of doubt. Without the backdrop of doubt, you can't see the faith. It's like a painter, the first thing a painter paints that's painting an ocean scene is the dark sky and the dark ocean, and then you put the ship on there with light. And you see the sunlight shining down. That comes after. You have to have the backdrop. Doubt's human. It's part of our experience. You give it to God. You let go of it. You don't live there. But it's part of it. That's the first lesson. Doubt comes. And circumstances affect how we feel about God and our faith. And the circumstances we've all lived through together with COVID these last, 19 months or whatever it's been, have hurt all of us and affected all of us. We need to give each other a great deal of room. Just yesterday, I was in the Fiscalini Ranch out for a walk, and there's people I see out there regularly. There's a regular person walking a dog, and we would stop and chat. We've been very cordial and whatnot. And yesterday it was like, I would say she was wound up. She'd probably say I was wound up, and somebody brought up COVID, and suddenly, yeah, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? And you know, and before we were going, yeah, let's not talk about it. Let's not talk about it. And then another bomb comes, and then another one, and it's like, I think we should, why don't we walk? Yeah, we're walking. So we walk different directions. And I'm going, well, there's somebody that will never come to church now. Great witness, Gary. Good job, buddy. That's being understanding and kind and magnanimous. And you knucklehead. You let the devil put a hook in your mouth and drag you right where you shouldn't have gone. And that's right. God bless that person and help us, Jesus. These are hard times. These are difficult times. That's the first lesson. Circumstances affect how we feel about God and our faith. The second lesson here is that Jesus gives answers to John's honest questions. You have honest questions? That's good, good, good. There's a class I've taught homeschoolers a couple of times. This class is very rigorous. It's supposed to be junior high material, but they're reading great literature, they're reading great philosophers, they're reading great theologians. I had one class, eight young women, a couple of them were my daughters, and all of them were so smart. It's like they worked so hard. But you know what I loved is when we're talking about hard things. This is a worldview class, and I'll talk about worldview another time. But you have a worldview. I have a worldview. It was bringing that. That's what this class is about. Why do we have it, and what shapes our worldview, and so forth. Anyway, would be great is to get a note from one of those kids. These are high school age kids. The curriculum was supposed to be junior high, but that was not possible. It was college level stuff, a lot of it. But in any event, get a note from one, but I don't understand this, and I doubt this part of what thank you for being honest. Thank you for asking an honest question. Thank you. This is great. We can work with this because this is what this is about. It's not pretending and smiling and acting like we all agree when there's a struggle. The second lesson, Jesus gives answers to John's honest questions. If this church ever becomes the kind of church that says, no, just toe the party line, stop talking about that, we don't want to hear those words, find a better church. Find a better church. If you can't be yourself and ask honest questions and say where you are, then who do we think we are? I know who Jesus is. I know who has the answers. And many times that's my response. I don't have the answer. Jesus does. You see, Jesus was confronted with a potential unbelief of John the Baptist, and Jesus' response was to give John's disciples a list of accomplishments that only the true Messiah would be capable of fulfilling, and John would understand that. He didn't say, yeah, I'm the guy. Put the label on. Just go tell him. The sick are healed, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor are helped, the good news is preached to everyone. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. See, this is very Hebrew. Very Hebrew. What's your title? And you tell them what you do. Not the name, not the credential. It tells them what you do. Jesus did. He's saying, yes, I'm the Messiah. John would fully understand this. Folks, when we are confronted with unbelief, we can learn how to respond to it just as Jesus did. We need to be honest with people. They ask a hard question. You know, that's a hard question. I don't know. Somebody says something that it's like, okay, I don't really want to talk about that because I'm unsure myself. Okay, say it. Say that. Be honest. Most of us, when we are asked, when we're talking to someone who is in a place of not believing yet, and we're asked, why do you believe? There's two typical responses in our culture. There's two typical responses. I'm not saying these are the only or the best, but they're the most typical in our culture. So understand that it's generally one of these two things. First reason, why do you believe? Okay, you're a believer. Why do you believe? We say something like this. We believe because we had an experience with God. because we had an experience with God. Something has happened in our lives where God gave us some kind of experience. It could be something very simple like this, something like you're driving along and you're having a conversation. Well, you're talking to God. You think you're, I hope you're talking to God. You might call that prayer, but you're talking to God, and out loud, maybe you're alone in your car, and you're chatting with him, and you cry out to God from your heart, and you say, you know, God, I need some kind of indication you're hearing me. I need something. Am I just talking to the air? Am I a fool? Then time goes by, you take a breath, and you go, okay, never mind, and you turn on the radio, and there's your favorite song about life, and it just happens to be playing at that moment, and you know in your knower that God was saying, yes, I'm listening. That's an experience. It's an experience. Nothing wrong with that. You just know that God is with you and speaking to your heart through those circumstances. It might be something really minor like that. Anybody else go, oh, that's just a circumstance. What it's, you know. Yeah, but you know. And that's the point. That's the important thing. Or it might be something huge. It might be a huge experience. Like Pastoral Raul Reese, you can go on YouTube, I'm sure there's a video of his testimony on there. Pastor Raul Reese, I met him before he was a pastor, when he was shortly probably after what I'm going to describe to you, within probably months of this. Well, Raul Reese was an eighth degree black belt in Kung Fu. A real eighth degree. He was trained by a master who had come from China, who pretty much adopted him as his son and made him one of his heirs. They loved each other. And Raul Reese, when I met him, was the guy you did not want to run into in the alley on a bad day. I mean, that's how he looked. A muscular and fit and powerful looking guy. And his wife was with him, blonde gal. Anyway, I was on a beach. They were doing evangelism on the beach, and I was with a youth group. It was 1973, summer of 1973. I was with a youth team. Anyway, it was years later that I realized that was Raul Reese. So here's Raul Reese's story. He was an eighth degree black belt, got drafted, went in the army, went to Vietnam, had a terrible experience like so many. Comes home with PTSD, massively rage problems. I mean, this guy, look, I know people that knew him. I used to live in a neighborhood right next to the neighborhood he lived in. And he had come out of a store he was working the night shift at, and he was jumped by eight people with bats and chains that were mad at him for not selling him beer the night before. He took them apart. Took them apart. So you don't want this guy mad at you. So he's raging and he's angry and he's decided, he's made the decision, he's got his shotgun, he's going to murder his wife and kill himself. He's waiting for her to come home. He bumps the TV, it pops on. And there's Pastor Chuck Smith on the TV, somebody he's never watched before. And Pastor Chuck is going, there's somebody listening right now that's very angry at God. Right? He knew God was talking to him through that. He knew that wasn't an accident. He puts the shotgun away. He falls to his knees. He says, God, whatever, I'm going to go find that guy. And he goes to his church, becomes fully converted, follower of Jesus Christ, Billy Graham made a movie about his life. So it's out there, maybe on YouTube. The actor was about half as big as Raul Reese really is, but he, you know, anyway. But he has a dojo teaching Kung Fu, and he leads everybody to Christ. And he goes back to his high school where he's hated and stands out in front and preaches to all the kids of the high school. And they pelt him with garbage every day, and he's out there preaching anyway. And they're going, why isn't he fighting us? You know, anyway, a bunch of people kind of, he becomes a pastor eventually, and he turns his dojo into a church that becomes 5,000 people. Has a doctorate from Fuller. So an underachiever, your typical underachiever. But you see, it could be a huge thing like you're going to murder somebody and yourself, or it can be a small thing like you turn your radio on, but you have an experience with God and you're going, okay, I get it. The second way people come to faith in our culture is through feelings. Feelings. We feel something. We feel a touch from God. It could be physical sensation that runs through our body. It could be warmth in the heart or peace that comes to our minds when it just shouldn't be there. We feel inner peace. We feel his presence. We feel God's love. We'll call this a touch from God. That's the second way of the, in our most common experienced people, why they turn their lives over to God. So both of these are fine as far as they go, but if you're not feeling anything, what do you do? And if you're not experiencing anything and you never get that, what do you do? So for those of us who have had experience with God, we cried out to God and something happened, we might just tell others about that. Hey, all you have to do is cry out to God, and he'll give you an experience. All you have to do is pray a prayer, and he'll touch you. It happened to me. You see, that's humility. I did it, and God did answered, so he's going to do it for you if he did it for me. That's real humility. That's not fake humility. It's not like I'm so humble. Let me tell you how spiritual I am. No, it's if God did it for me, he's going to do it for someone else. And that's a great attitude to have, because he will. God touched your life, he'll touch someone else's life. God gave you an experience, he'll give someone else an experience. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. So, and honestly, thinking this comes from a real place of humility is very, very important. And I have to stop. I have to stop because this is as far as I got last service. And I'm only not even halfway through, so there's so much more to say about this. We're going to take a moment and stop and pray right now. And if the worship team can come on up. Heavenly Father, thank you for touching us in ways that we can understand. Thank you that your approach to us is individual. You know what we need. You know what will cause us to hear. You know what will speak to our hearts. Thank you for experiences that tell us that you're there and caring. Thank you for your touch that tells us you're there and that you're caring. And Father, would you help us now to even during the week remember and think through and recite to ourselves the many times that you have touched our lives. And even looking back, as I've had to do, when the realization hits that God really is giving me experiences. Help us to remember all that you've done now. Help us to give you praise for the touches and help us, Lord, to open our mouths and tell other people that can happen for them too. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,